Father, again, we do come to thank you that you are the present one, longing that we would lay hold of the fullness of our privilege in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would glorify your name. So we're coming and asking you again for your wonderful ministry to our hearts through your word, that we might see clearly what you have for us and might enter into it for your glory. We trust you for it, and we would look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last time we talked about first principle of warfare is that you have to have a clearly defined objective. But we want to go on this morning or the next session here and think about what's called the offensive. Now, that's the warfare term for it, the offensive. All that means is if you've got an objective to achieve, you have to have a plan to achieve it. How about that? This is not very complicated. That should be encouraging to us, but it's easy not to do it. That's the problem. It's not that it's hard to understand what you have to do. It's just hard to actually do it. All right, now, you start off with this. Let me just say that we said last period that this matter concerning the clearly defined objective, the warfare, is seen in this, that the devil's going to try to confuse your mind so you don't know which way you're going. You're not clear about what you're trying to accomplish. You're just kind of floating through life, doing things, but not doing anything that matters to a given goal. You're just driving around down roads that look interesting as you go, but you're not going someplace. That's the first step in the conflict. But if you know your clearly defined objective, you have a second problem. This is also important. A clearly defined objective without a plan to accomplish it is just a dream. It's just a dream. We could sing up here. We could get up and sing, which we do a lot of times. In my life, Lord, be glorified. We can sing that all day. But if I don't have a plan to actually glorify God, that's just a good song. It's a great goal, but it doesn't mean anything. Now, one of the suggestions I make to students, I try to get them on this pattern just as a way to orient their life, is to start each day with the Lord's Prayer. Not to pray it in a mechanical manner, but to remember what the direction that I'm to live is. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I like to teach people, train them to start the day off there. Put the day in front of you. Think about what's out ahead for you, and with it all sitting in front of you, say, now, in this thing, Lord, your name be glorified. Your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done, and then go on with the prayer, all right? Now, that's a wonderful way to start, but it's possible to start like that and then walk away from it and go on just drifting through the day, all right? If I am going to actually honor God's name today, if in this session this morning, right now, in this hour, I am going to honor the Lord's name, He is going to be exalted, I have to have a plan to get that accomplished. I know it isn't very complicated, is it? Now, this is biblical, all right? This is biblical. Because the Father did not only have a desire that I should know Him, He had a plan to bring it to pass. I mean, right at the very core of Christianity is this, that God so loved the world, not that He just felt sorry for it, but that He gave His Son. All right? The Lord had a purpose when He came, and He comes with a plan to fulfill that purpose. He knew from the day that He started that how we want to look at that, but He knows right from the beginning that that's going to mean a cross, that that's going to mean a death, that the plan to save men, the objective to glorify God by the deliverance of men, meant that we were going to have to implement a plan. The offensive is the plan that I put together to accomplish the goal, the objective, all right? And the Lord does that. And that's why we're here this morning. Because He not only had a desire, He went to all the trouble making a plan. Now, let me say something jumping out ahead about that point. When the plan was put together, it cost Jesus His life. in the spiritual realm, when you make the plan to implement your objective, to achieve your objective, it will cost you your life. One of the problems we can run into in the Christian world is attempting to reach the goal without costing. All right? You can't do it. You can't do it. In the spiritual realm, if you are going to commit yourself to the goals and God has given you that goal, it will cost you your life. Right? It means the setting aside of other possibilities. It means giving your whole energy to Him. You have to first present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, and then He gives you something to do as the living sacrifice. See, if I present myself to God as a living sacrifice and don't have a plan to carry that out, again, it's just a dream. Here I am, I'm a sacrifice, but there's no plan for it. And so the next step is we have to formulate a plan. Now, that plan has two dimensions to it we should note. The offensive has two dimensions that we need to note. The first one's here. It is, first of all, an attitude. All right? Now, we don't want to say that you need to have an offensive attitude. That's not the point. That wouldn't come out correctly, all right? So we're not trying to develop that. But what it means is this, that in warfare, the aggressor wins. I mean, it's just that's natural warfare. If you're going to win in warfare, you have to go forward. You have to attack. Defenders, the only way a defender can finally win without going on the attack is if the opponent gives up, just decides he doesn't want to fight anymore, has some reason to withdraw. So that when Hezekiah was trapped in the city of Jerusalem, he was delivered because God did a work which caused the Assyrians to go home. All right? He didn't win that fight. He was lifted out of the fight. So in a sense, you could say, well, he won even though he was the defender, but the only reason he wins is because the enemy goes home. Devil's not going home. Let's get that one clear. He has plenty of energy to keep on fighting. The fight goes on. We can't win on a defensive posture. And that's important in spiritual life or in the spiritual conflict, because it is not uncommon for people who study this to start to think spiritual conflict to the point where what they're doing is defending themselves. All I'm doing is defending myself, right? I'm trying to stay safe. That's not the spiritual conflict. In the spiritual conflict, we first of all have to be going forward. We're always going forward. Because no matter how bad it looks, we are always the victors. That's part of what we have to get hold of. We are to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. We are to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? Your labor's not in vain in the Lord. That's the end of chapter 15. Because there's a resurrection, he says, now, that resurrection has secured it that now we can always go forward. All right? We can always go forward because we're going to win in Him. All right? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Right? That's Romans chapter 8. More than conquerors through Him who loved us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are going to win. We are going to win even if we are Stephen being stoned to death. All right? We're going to win. Because the purpose of God will be accomplished. That attitude of going forward in the purposes of God is extremely important. It's important in our day, particularly for my generation in this day, all right? Because when I was a child, it was easier to be a Christian in the United States. I'm not sure that it was easier. That's one way to put it. But there were more of us, all right? More of us that professed it anyway. I'm not saying it was more vital, but I'm saying there were more of us. We didn't have as much opposition in society. We didn't have as much opposition. It was much easier with regards to the government. Now, what's the answer to the situation? Let's go back to then. No, that is not the answer. All right? That is not the answer. And a lot of Christianity, I'm afraid, is getting real defensive. Let's try to keep ourselves safe. Let's try to keep the church intact. Let's try to keep our rights in this country. Well, I can be very, this is dangerous. But that's not the point. It is not the point. What do we need to do? We have to seek and to save that which is lost, no matter where we go. If it goes well, good. We'll seek and save that which is lost. If we, like Paul, have the privilege to preach on in the streets, we're going to seek and save with that which is lost. And if we end up in prison, what are we going to do? Okay, you're my target. Why? Because he still has to seek and to save. He is still after those ones. He still has that aggressive spirit. He asked the Ephesians, this is from prison, to pray for him that he might have boldness to speak as he ought to speak. Well, who is he speaking to? Fellow prisoners and guards. That's all he's got around him. But his spirit is still the same. And we need to pray for the church today that we will keep an aggressive spirit. We have to have an aggressive spirit. There's no sense in talking about the plans unless we have an aggressive spirit. Because if you don't have first the offensive spirit, that is the determination that God wants to have in you or wants you to have for the glory of the Lord, no matter what, then your plans they're going to be defensive. And the defender loses. I'm telling you, the defender loses eventually. Unless the enemy gives up and the devil's not about to give up. All right? Now, in warfare, this is very important because the one who takes the initiative has the initiative and has the advantage. He always has the advantage. All right? So when we are doing the will of God, he's always going to be giving us ways to go into all the world. Right? Remember what the Lord said to the disciples? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. I was listening to a man speak just recently, and he was pointing out, that's quite something. Sheep, helpless, all right, practically defenseless. If there's no opposition, they get in trouble, all right? They can get in trouble just being alive, it seems like. But when there's wolves out there, a sheep walking into a pack of wolves? Ridiculous. Because I'm going to send you out like that. Go. So you say, oh, it's dangerous out there. Of course it is. You're a sheep and it's wolves. So get used to it. I mean, we got to face the picture that the Lord's putting out there. So if we say, Lord, it's dangerous. He said, yeah, I think I got that across to you, right? So you're going to have to be wise. You're going to have to be gentle. You're going to have to go out. But lo, I'm with you. I'm with you. Right to the end. So it's first of all an attitude. I want to note that. I'm not going to take a long time on the rest of this. That part, because I want to get to the next part here. But we want to be, again, we're going to have to talk about security and the defense, but we never want to become defensive. Because this is the day that God chose for you to live. I'll get that clear. And this is the world in which he called me to glorify his name. And if it gets rougher, well, then I'll glorify his name in a rougher place. That's just the way we have to look at it. If it gets easier, praise God. Paul tells Timothy, you are to preach the gospel in season and out of season. In the last days, he says, there are going to be times when it's going to be tough. Difficult times will come. There will be some periods of human history which are going to be much more difficult for the gospel than other periods. There are some times, again, we have been in an easy period. We have been free. When I was a kid, the church could do virtually anything it wanted in the United States. It can't anymore. So what? We can still accomplish the purpose of God. This is where we are. I'm not interested in going back to the 50s. The 50s are past. I can't go back there. This is the world in which we must glorify God, and we have to have a spirit to do it. All right? And it's one of the reasons why I was talking to one of the people here this morning. It's one of the reasons I have a deep burden, because I really do believe that because of certain biases of my own generation, that the next important actions in missions are going to come from this group of kids that are coming up, and that we have to pray for them because they understand the world in which it's changed so rapidly since I was a child. And I don't fully understand it. I can't fully take advantage of the potentials of it to glorify God. And the tendency for me to shape it around the world that used to be instead of the world that actually is enormous. But if the Spirit of God moved in that group, I mean, if we had a vital movement of the Spirit of God among what's called millennial generation. All right, that's their term for it, but a millennial generation can make a huge difference because they have enormous tools available to them, and they have a mindset to use those tools. But they need the Spirit of God to move, all right? There aren't a lot of them that want to, they're not a terribly spiritual generation. But who cares, all right? We just want the ones who do know God to be filled with the Spirit of God. So it's worthwhile, I think, direction to pray. Now, that's one side of it. We have to have that attitude, though. We should be steadfast, immovable. We should be grateful every morning that we're alive today, even in the toughest days. Because God's always working, right? He's always creating those circumstances. Now, on the other hand, that's the first side, and we won't spend a lot more time on that. I want to get on to this next one. It also involves an action. It's an attitude. The offensive, though, also is an action. That is, if I want to glorify God, I have to actually make a plan to carry it out, right? Now, in general, there are certain things that I have to know about the overall plan which will help me to know what I should do in my plan. And the first of those is that there are three things that God uses to accomplish his overall purpose in building up the church and in seeking to save that which is lost in preparing for that great day. Those three things, they're very simple, are the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. All right, that's the first. The second is prayer. And the third is testimony. Right? Those are the tools. Everything the church is doing ultimately is leading to the preaching of the word, the giving of testimony and prayer. Right? That makes sense? So even the gifts of helps and all these things, people say, well, all these other things, that administrative gifts, they are all so that ultimately the word of God is spoken, prayer is offered, and testimony is made. Okay, that's the general direction we're going. So that if I'm thinking about the school here and what our objective is here, okay, our objective is to train young people. If I'm thinking about that, there's the objective that we have. What do I have to actually do? Well, involved in that is making a plan to teach the word. If that's where that's part of it, it's going to have to be there. Now, the exact way is going to depend on, again, who I have. But that's what we're going to have to do. What else are we going to have to do? I like classroom better. All right. We have to pray. Okay. I'll answer my own question. That's it. What do we have to do? We have to pray. All right. We have to pray. It has to get down to that. I'm just putting these things out because as you think about how am I going to implement this, those two parts are the word and testimony on one side, prayer on the other side. It's a 50-50 thing. It's a 50-50. That's what burdened Mr. Carroll to make his school, because he was seeing people getting into the spiritual conflict on a foreign field, and it was maybe a 99-1 or a 90-10. And as I've said many times, I think that when you think about prayer, prayer is kind of the other half of the epoxy. You know, epoxy glue comes in two parts. You put it out there. You mix it together. Makes a hard glue. I don't know if you've ever tried to glue it. I tried one time when younger. Tried to glue it when you didn't have the hardener. Stuff doesn't get hard. You just have a gooey mess. You have messed it up permanently because it just gets sticky. It doesn't get hard, just sticky and messy and gooey and junky, because one half without the other half doesn't work. All right? You have to have both parts. And in ministry, in the making out of the plan to accomplish the objective, that plan has to involve praying and it has to involve giving the word. Leave the word out and just pray and it won't happen because there's two tools. Right? But pray or give the word and don't pray and you still don't have it. You have a lot of things happen, but it doesn't accomplish the glory of God. So the two have to be in balance there. They have to be given. Now, that's the general direction. Now, let's think about what this meant for a couple men in the Word of God. Now, Paul is what I have on here to go to first, but I'm going to go to Nehemiah again first because I want to start. How do we work out that plan? Remember, this is the practical side. What's it going to look like? What's the plan actually? What factors are going to go together to help us determine and help us work out that plan? Okay, let's think about Nehemiah real quickly to start with. Nehemiah is in a city called Susa, all right? That's the capital of the Persian Empire, all right? So that's not terribly important for us, but anyway, that's where he is. And his brother comes and tells him the situation in Jerusalem is bad, very bad. Nehemiah has a heart for that, and the reason why it's bad is because there's lawlessness there, because the city wall is just a disaster, and without a city wall, it's a lawless circumstance. We won't go into that because that's not our purpose. Nehemiah hears it, and he formulates a plan. The first step in that plan, we should not miss this. The first step in that plan was he started to pray about it, right? I say, when you think about, this is what God would have me to do, how am I going to implement this? The first thing I want you to come to your mind is, you're going to have to pray about it. Otherwise, we're just making natural plans. Otherwise, we're just people that are doing, creating a business plan or something. This isn't business, this is spiritual. All right, so we're going to have to pray. And so he prayed. And it is interesting to note, he prayed for 4 months before anything happened. All right, so the one side is he makes this plan. All right, now he has a particular objective. He finally decides he's sent to the city of Jerusalem. We're cutting this way down. He's sent there to build a wall. All right. Now, let's think about some of the things he does with regards to that plan. He has to work inside the reality of where he is. Right? Very often the plans that we come up with, I'm going to have a plan to glorify God. But our plans to glorify God can bypass the realities of what I have to work with, right? I remember the day that I was on the phone with Mr. Carroll. I was a very young man. I told you I had a view for missions. I came to this school to go into missions. I didn't come here to be here. The fact is, I had no heart for American Christianity. I was kind of disgusted with the superficial way in which American Christianity worked out. And I thought about billions of people out there who don't know God. I thought, they've got to know him. They've got to know him. So I came here to go there, okay? And I was at school. And I remember being on the phone with him, and I was telling him about my burden, and he says, Art, hold it. Time out. You're not an evangelist. You don't talk to people well. You don't make friends well. You can't do that in the United States with people you know. How are you going to go to this place where you don't know the culture and suddenly become Mr. Personality? Now, he didn't say all that, but that's what he was getting at. He was British and made very much more polite than that, but I got the point. The point was, you are making a plan without checking on reality. All right? You have no gift this direction. You have not demonstrated in any way. If you've got it, you're hiding it. All right? He didn't say that either, but it was implied there. How are you going to go and do that? All right? Whereas God is doing this for you and this for you and this for you. Wake up. Take a look at the reality of what he's blessing. And don't dream about things that you're projecting yourself into somebody else's body or mind and then taking that body and mind to a foreign field. See, Nehemiah, when he gets there, he can't order block to build the wall. What did he have to do? Well, if you know what he did, the first thing he has to do is survey the rubble, because they are going to have to build a wall out of the rubble of the old wall. You see, he's going to work with what he actually has, because this is where he is. He's in Jerusalem. He's not in Susa. He can't call on the Persian emperor to just supply all his stuff to him. He's out here. What else does he have to face? He has to face the fact that he has opposition while he's out there. There are people out there that want that wall to stay down because they are the warlords who control what's going on. They're the thugs that are really beating up the people of God. And the reason they can do that is because there's no protection. The wall's not there. They have no ambition to see that wall up. He has to factor into his plan those people too. He has to factor into his plan a group of discouraged people. All right? And he has to make a plan which will work with discouraged people to help them build this wall. Now, when he does that, and this is important, he actually appeals to selfish motivation. Now, how about that? To accomplish a spirit. What he's doing is working with the people he has. You say, what do you mean selfish? The Jewish people, the people that were in there, were very clan-oriented. They were first of all their family, then the tribe, then the nation. All right, that's the way they think. They think, I am first of all loyal to my family, then to my clan, then to my tribe, then to the nation. So to appeal to them as, you're Hebrew and we need to build this wall, isn't going to work. Isn't going to work. So what did he do? You remember how he built the wall? He says, this family is going to build this section. And this family is going to build the section right next to it. And this family is going to... Family competition. Now you might say, well, that's not what it was. That's exactly what it was. How are you going to keep all those guys from being discouraged? Well, if this family over here, let's say the whatever family over here is building their wall, I got to keep up with them. Because I'm going to make my family look bad. And he knew that the whole mentality of those people was family-oriented. All right? And they would do what was necessary in order to, what's it, glorify their family. Now, they're doing this for God, but he's appealing to it. Now, what am I saying that? That's one of the reasons I want, what I'm saying before. This generation knows the world that they're living in. They know the social media world. I don't know that world, but it is the world we live in, right? It is a social media world. It's a nobody-can-hide world. It's a, I know that what I, again, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, if I spoke in a conference like this, the only people know is get people get a tape, and that was hard to get, and they didn't come out very well, all right? But I know that in a week, every word that I say will be available to every person practically on the face of the earth. Everything. It does change your mentality about what you're saying, right? As you think a long time about is every illustration I'm going to use. See, if I spoke against certain groups of people on the face of the earth that I'm, you know, that I don't believe know God. Okay, I could say out here that they don't know God. If I said that in public, that could be actually something to do a search and find out, hey, this guy doesn't like it. Next thing you know, you got him. Now, that doesn't make me afraid. It just makes me cautious. In a way that I didn't have to be cautious before, because that's the world I live in, right? There's no sense in pretending I can hide, all right? Now when I get up to speak publicly, not only is that, but the whole church can check. They run it. I mean, everybody can know everything you said, so you better do it right. You can't hide in anything. So that's the world we live in. That's the real world. Nehemiah took advantage of the real world that he lived in. All right, and the real world was these people are going to be moved by loyalty to their family. Take advantage of it. All right. What has God put in your hands? All right. The Reformation, again, one of the reasons the Reformation went. Again, you talk about the Spirit of God moving. I know that. But one reason it worked was because Martin Luther took one look at the printing press and said, that is how to get things out. The old style of preaching was just little conferences over here. He said, no, not me. I am going to write. And Calvin did the same thing. They wrote, and print it, and we got the press, and we're going to send it out there. And the Reformation ideas were not really spread by preaching. They're spread by a written word so that everybody knew what Martin Luther thought. Because he took advantage of a new opportunity. And he took advantage of it faster than his opponents took advantage of it. Because they were still locked in. I don't know if that's a good technology or not. Well, good. That's good. You just keep saving that and I'm going to keep printing. All right? And so everybody knows what Luther said. And it was a while before the other group caught up and said, maybe we better publish something too. All right? See, it's taking advantage of the way things actually were. It is not insignificant that the modern missionary movement coincided with the development of shipping, which speeded up the process of getting people around the world. And the church laid hold of that, and the Spirit of God used it, all right? Because now you could move from place to place. All I'm saying is that sometimes the church, in making their plans, overlooks the practical realities. We want to keep a spiritual approach to this. Okay, we're going to be spiritual about how God... Yeah, but what do you have in your hand? Remember here, Raleigh Reasoner, if you've ever heard him speak, he goes over that. When Moses was standing there and said, what am I going to do? He says, well, what do you have in your hand? And I remember him drilling that into me. What do you have in your hand? What has God already given to you? Well, that's where you start. You start with what you actually have to work with. And Nehemiah was able to build that wall by taking advantage of the thinking the people already had. He didn't have time to train them to think spiritually. He had to take them where they were, get them to there, and then God could move and change them spiritually. Was it the best motivation? No, but it was going to work because that's the way they thought. All right? Now, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to go to Paul's plan because I want to see another feature of this. All right? Paul's plan. Paul's plan was what? To take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's an overwhelming plan, right? There's no way that Paul can speak to all the people who are out there. I mean, come on. That's a lot of Romans, all right? And all he's got to work with is himself. He can't print. He can write letters, but that's not a very fast way to spread the word, all right? Because they have to be hand-copied. So what is he going to have to do? How is Paul going to approach that? Well, first of all, he's going to accept the limitations. All right, this is the next one I want to... If you're going to make a plan to actually accomplish the will of God, your objective has to become... You have to accept your limitations. Think about it with regards to school here. What's one of the limitations I have to accept? Well, one of the limitations I have to accept is I only have 2 years. All right? What's another limitation I have to accept? It's going to take a while to get people who come here even thinking the right direction to where they can begin to hear what I'm saying. That's going to take some time. I might as well accept that from the beginning, because if I assume that everybody comes in the first day, they sit down, and they're ready to absorb all this, then I'm going to waste a lot of time because they're not. And after 40 years of doing it, I figured this out. You can't go at it that way. All right, it's just a practical point. Paul can't preach to everybody. So what was his plan? Well, the first part of his plan was this. I've got to establish central churches. All right? I can only establish so many churches. Paul can't start 10,000 churches. So what does he do? He makes a plan, and that plan looked at strategic issues. Okay, now, this is also important. As you're making a plan to carry out your objective, a question which you should ask is, what really makes a difference in the accomplishing of the goal that I have? All right? What really makes a difference? Now, if you ever read the self-help books on how to be more efficient, this is one of the things I always tell you. Nobody has time to do all the things that are demanded of you. Everybody lets a bunch go. Your first dream, you know, that you're going to be able to handle everything comes to you. I don't know if you figured it out, but you can't. All right? Some things are going to get left out. What makes a difference between some people are successful in life and some people that aren't successful in life is what they choose to do and what they choose to leave out. Because everybody chooses some things and lets other things slide. It's just the realities. You can't do everything that you would like to do. I couldn't be all to my children that I would like to have been to them. I can't this morning say everything I would like you to know. All right? It's just a practical reality. When I get done with this sessions, I will walk away and I'll tell you the truth. I'll say, well, I hope there was something in there that was helpful. Because there's so much more to say. But I can't say it all today. I can't say it all today. And so I'm going to have to make strategic decisions as to what makes the biggest impact. And in your in whatever you're making a plan about, and particularly I want to say this applies to prayer, a big question is, what can I pray about? What can I do this morning will make the biggest impact on the most people? That's how I'm going to approach it. What can I say that has the biggest, will make the biggest difference in lives if they appropriate it? I've often asked people that when prayer, you know, we have these prayer lists, and I don't know what you're praying about. I don't know. But let's just for a moment assume this. We have all the prayers that have been offered in the last week in this group on the table, and the Lord says, granted. They're there. Everything you ask, it's yours. I sometimes wonder if that would improve the church. Well, few people wouldn't feel as bad as they felt before. And there would be improvement in some families. But would there be a strategic flow of the Spirit of God on the earth? Would there be dynamic things happening in churches? Would pastors be revived? Would groups of people be impacted with the gospel? We have a tendency to ask for a lot of things, but they're little bitty things, right? I remember reading one of the self-help books, again, back a long time ago, so looking at the thing on how to be more efficient. And he said that one of the problems a lot of businessmen get into, or people trying to start a business, they got to do something today, and so they clean their desk. Well, tidy desk is nice, but doesn't bring in much resource. You know, you don't get a lot of money for a tidy desk, all right? Of the things you could do, if you only had three things you could do today, straightening out your desk probably doesn't bring your result, all right? That's not going to build a business. That'll make you feel better. And you say, well, I'm preparing for the next day. Well, okay, next day. Now what are you going to do? And, of course, what they'll tell you is they just make a list of what you could do today and then pick out something that really counts. Pick out something that really counts. We could teach a lot of things at the school. We've chosen to teach certain things. Why? Because if you get this, you've gotten somewhere, right? If you grab Romans, Mr. Johnson teaches a terrific Romans course. It is the foundation of your walk. There are other books that help, books in the New Testament I'm talking about, that help you. But this is the foundation of it. You've got to see this. We teach a lot on who God is because there's a lot of confusion in our day as to the true nature of the living God. Even among the people who profess to know God, the concept that they have is meager, meager, meager. And so a lot of time is spent on teaching who God is. I teach Old Testament survey, and probably my number one objective in teaching the Old Testament survey is that people will see the greatness of the God we serve. There's two big objectives in the Old Testament. One, the greatness of the God we serve, and the hopelessness of the human race. If you don't get those out of the Old Testament, you missed it. And if you don't grasp how great God is, well, then you're going to live a deficient life. And if you never get hold of how hopeless you are, you're going to spend the rest of your life taking your energy and trying to spend it for the glory of God instead of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God and asking Him what He wants you to do. Because the hope that something is going to impact you today is not resting on whether or not I say this right. It's resting on whether or not God works in your heart. If I rest it on my ability to teach, you're sunk. If I rest it on who God is, then it'll go forward. Because He's God, I'm not. And to me, there's nothing good except for what He's put there. And what do I have that I haven't received? And I received it from Him. He can do the work. Now, all I'm saying is a lot of my direction is put there because this is what has to happen. These are strategic things. So when you're making your plan, the question is, in ordering out the courses, there's lots of courses we could teach in these 2 years, but they won't make the impact. All the Word of God is truth. Anything they learn about the Word of God is to the benefit. All right, let me say that. I'm not saying that there's some things you can study in the Word of God are no benefit. It's all beneficial. But what is most beneficial? What is most beneficial? They memorize Romans chapter 8. That's among other things. Everybody's been here, memorized Romans chapter 5, 6, and 8. But to me, the big one is 8. In the practical long-term fight, the most important thing you're going to need to know is nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that no matter what happens in your life, you're more than conqueror through Him who loved you. That's what you're going to need to know. In the tough and the rough and tumble of real living and glorifying God, you have to know that. Memorize it. Study it. Work on it. Now again, Romans chapter 9 is also very interesting. But it isn't going to make the difference in a life that Romans chapter 8 will make. And so we're aiming at the things which count the most. So as you're making out this plan, you think about it, in your prayer, what are you actually, I mean, we have to do the maintenance prayer. We have to cast all our cares on the Lord. I want to say, you cast your care on the Lord so that you can get down to the business of the things that make a difference in lives. And then, as Mr. Carroll would put it, you're looking for the salient feature. What is the thing? It's what a general has to do on a battlefield. He has to determine, what are the things that I have to win in order to win this battle? I am told, and again, I'm not a great historian, but I'm told, I was out there, looked at it, that the Battle of Gettysburg was lost on the very first night when a Confederate general had the opportunity to take the high ground, and he decided to wait till morning. He was right there. There was nothing in his way. All he has to do is go up there. They take that hill, and they hold the high ground. And he decided it was late in the day, and he didn't want to go at it, and he would go at it in the morning. By the morning, the Union general, who had also figured out that that was a strategic point, held the high ground, and he never was able to get up there. If they had gone up there, it would have been very difficult for the Union army to unseat them. All right. See, that was the point that had to be won. Because he didn't take it, and the other general saw that it had to be taken. He took it, and when he took it, reinforced. They spent all night reinforcing that one position because they know, in the long run, I hold this, I hold the battlefield. All right? Now, say there's some place way over here. Who cares whether they won? You know, so we hold this ground. It doesn't matter. It's the points that really count. I want to say that with regards to making the plan in your own church, when you're praying for your church. What things would make a difference? If this happened in the church, what would make a difference? And that's how the strategy has to go on. Okay, we've got to keep moving here. I told you I'd get you out here early on time so you can get some coffee. Okay, yeah, we got a little bit of time. Okay, now let's go on to the next one. Next point that I want to make note of. When Paul made his plan, okay, he's going to go to the strategic locations, but then he's going to do something. He's going to go to synagogues. I'm going to speed this up a little bit. He's going to go to synagogues. It's interesting. Why would he go to synagogues? That's where now I'm going to answer my own question because I'm not going to give you a chance, okay? He's going to go to synagogues because in synagogues, he's going to find people who already, Gentiles, who already have been worked on by the Spirit of God because they're seeking after God. Because in the Roman world, there were people who had an appreciation for the testimony that came through the Jewish nation. They weren't Jews. They went to the synagogue to listen to the reading of the Word of God. You see, Spirit of God's already working in their heart. Now, they weren't doing that just because they were good guys. Because there's none that's righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. Why is that happening? Because God's at work in them. So Paul doesn't just go on the street and speak to everybody. He goes to the synagogue because in the synagogue, he has opportunity to speak the word, and the word is key because you can speak that. The word was the Old Testament at that point. He can speak that in the synagogue, but he also found out that in that synagogue up in the balcony are Gentiles who have not converted to Judaism but have an appreciation for the Word of God, and he can appeal to them. The first churches that Paul established all came out of synagogue converts, both Jewish and Gentile. What's important about that? Paul looked for where God was already working, and he got in tune with it. That's a very important principle. If God gave me a work to do, and it's not a natural work, it's a spiritual work, I have to believe that God is already working in the people who he asked me to work in. Right? I have to believe that God sent you. I said that earlier. That God sent you here. That you already have a stirring, something in your heart that is preparing you to listen to this. Right? I don't have to start from the bottom. God is already doing that. And in life, one of the things I'm always looking for is, where is God working? Where is God working? Where is he working in your circumstances? Where is he working in your church? Where is he working in your family? What is God doing? And get in line with that. When you're making up the plan to carry it out, you've got to look for God in it. You're not alone in this fight. You've got to look. What is he doing? And he's doing something. He's always doing something. I don't care who you are. I don't care how tight your circumstances are. He is doing something around you, if you know him, because he's alive in you to fulfill his purpose. But it's not up to me completely. It's up to him. Right? And so I have to pray for the strategic thing, but I have to pray counting on the fact that God is going to work there. Right? So one of the prayers, again, when I write out the prayer, it's my job to write out the prayer letter to the people who pray for us regularly. Right? When I'm writing that out, you will note if I seldom put anything that's pretty very much detailed. Because what I want to do is turn people's guns, the spiritual guns of prayer, onto the points which we have to win at. This is what we have to win at. Right now, if you got the prayer, you know this, that one of my great concerns at this particular moment is that the student body, as it's shaping up for next year, has an overabundance of ladies and not enough men. I have nothing against ladies. I have nothing against ladies. And I don't want to sound sexist. All right? But I still have to stick with the word. God's plan is for men to be in certain positions, not for women to be there. If I am going to be concerned about the ongoing of the gospel, and I'm going to train men to or train people to step into there, I have to have them. If they don't come, they can't go, right? And I don't have any problem with training women. Don't get me wrong here. But if they aren't there, if there aren't men, then the impact of the Institute is diminished by the amount that they're missing. Therefore, the strategic point of prayer for me right now, for this school, is that God will stir up the hearts of the ones he's already prepared to set them free to be here. Ones who are ready to be taught, faithful men. Now, I can't go out and pick out those faithful men. I don't have the opportunity to do it. But he can. But what do I have to do? Part of it is I have to gather. But this is what to pray for, because this is our strategy. We have to get to this. This is the plan. This is the offensive. Pray that way. All right? I don't know if that makes sense. Anyway, now, look for where God is working. All right? Look for where God is working. That's what Paul does. And so he goes to the place where he sees God already working. I'll say again, I was shocked. We were having a testimony time. Mr. Carroll was running it. When I was just a student. And so you were asking for prayer requests. And somebody said, I want you to pray for my, I don't know what it was, some person in their family. And that's all he said to him. He said, well, what evidence do we have that God's really working in their life right now? I said, I thought that's why we were praying. Why don't you, what do you mean? I mean, I thought it was kind of, I'm going like, what do you say, Mr. Kill? Well, it was somebody in their family. But the point was this, and he was real blunt about it. He said, you got to look for what's actually happening and then put your force behind it. Because here's our tendency, is to try to pray for people in whom there's no evidence that God's working. Then when God starts to work in somebody's life, we cheer and leave them alone. And he said, we're all backwards. We ought to look for where God's working and then pour ourselves into that. Because this is what's going to bear fruit. And then if God wants to move over here, he'll move over here. But put yourself into what he's doing. So as you're thinking about the plan for your own family or for your own church, or for, what is God doing? Who's he stirring? Who does have a heart for God? Pour yourself into it in prayer. Work with it. All right? And that's what Paul does. Now, let's see. I'm going to finish up here. What does that mean to us? Okay. So we're praying. Clearly defined objective. All right. Now, you've got to have a plan to make that happen. First thing we said with regards to spiritual warfare was what? The devil's going to try to keep you confused so you don't have any clue about, you don't really know which way you're going. You only have a vague idea of what's happening. I'm not saying you'll be fruitless. All I'm going to say is that you've diminished your capacities. Second one, though. If you get clear about which way you're supposed to go, now he's going to try to get to where you don't have a plan to accomplish it. Or your plan to accomplish it doesn't make any sense. It's not tied to reality. It's not something that can actually be accomplished. So again, we have to ask the first question, what is the objective? The second question is, how am I going to deal with that? If I want my children to follow the Lord, I have to come up with an actual plan within the realities of where I am to make that happen. If I want students to learn how to pray, I am going to have to come up with a practical plan that teaches them how that is done. I know it's not very complicated, but I have to do it. I can't just sit here and say, oh Lord, teach them to pray. I do have to pray for them. That's part of it. But I also have to teach them how to do it. I have to come up with a plan to that end. That's why we have a lot of prayer here, a lot of prayer times, because you have to create a certain amount of momentum. It has to happen. I not only have to know that they need to know Romans, I have to come up with a plan. As I'm talking about the Institute here as a whole, we have to come up with a plan whereby they are hearing what Romans teaches, and we have time to make sure that they've gotten what Romans teaches into their brain. I can't put it in their heart, but I can put it in their brain, right? And then we pray for them that what? It'll make sense. And those are always the two parts that we have to do, because that's what Paul did. He prayed for the Philippians that their love would abound more and more, and then he told them what they better do to make that happen, right? He prayed for the Ephesians that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he told them what they were in Jesus Christ. He prayed that they might have a capacity, that they would have be strengthened with might in their inner man to obey it. And then he says, now this is what you better obey. I'm going to pray for you that you'll do it, and then I'm going to do this over here. I'm going to pray for the Colossians that they might have a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then he's going to tell them what God's will is, the purpose that God has. So he has both sides. He has a plan. That plan involves teaching, and that plan involves praying. And in my own life, in your church, in your Sunday school, in your family, if you've got a desire for your neighbor to know God, well, that's great. But if that's the will of God, then what is the plan? What is it you're going to do to implement that? How is that going to come to pass? How are you going to be effective in what are you going to do? How are you going to create the circumstance which gives you the opening to actually preach the gospel or to speak the gospel or to testify? Does it make sense? Because we can get lost in a vague desire to glorify God and not get down to the business of what this means. Final word as we go. When you make that plan, remember what we said at the beginning, it's going to cost you your life. That's why most people back off on the plan, because it's too costly. Because you're either in the fight for the kingdom of God or you're not. No man can serve two masters. No man can do it. You're either in this plan or you're in your own plan. And a lot of, I believe, the problems the church has had over the years, and the reason why we're diminished today, is because we tried to work out a program where I could have my life and have God's life too. That I could be involved in the kingdom of God and have my own little world of comfort over here. And the fact of the matter is you can't. You either save your life and lose it, or you lose your life and save it. And there it is. But he wants us to have that plan. But if you get on that plan, success is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Okay, well, that's the second point. We need to come back in a little bit and think about the third part, which coordinates with it. We have to concentrate on that. So let's pray. Father, again, we come and ask you to teach us these things. Or speak to our hearts about where we need to sharpen our plans and purposes before your throne. Teach us to see your hand. Teach us to live in the actual circumstances we find ourselves. Teach us to trust you with a big heart. So we come and trust you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.